Bible.
All right. Well, it's good to be with you again, as we've had a wonderful several days so far this week, and if you haven't noticed, it's Wednesday already, and our time will be over before you know it. I appreciate the good attendance that we've had, the attentive ears, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. It's good to see some familiar faces from my home congregation. It's great to see them with us here this evening. I warned them that it's entirely possible they might have heard this lesson in some way before, so they're in for a repeat of a little bit. But tonight we want to talk about the desires of the heart. When we think about our theme for this week and how we've been trying to develop our theme, the beginning question of our theme being, what should I believe, or what shall I believe? And as we think on those things, and we've talked about, you know, we started out on Sunday morning speaking about what should I believe about life after death, or what happens to us when we die. And we've gone on, and we've had several lessons since then, and tonight we want to talk about what we should believe about the desires of the heart. Each and every one of us have desires. There are things that we are interested in. You know, many of us have hobbies, and sometimes those things can become a great desire of our heart. They sometimes will take over our lives, and other things can take over our lives too. You know, they can go from the superficial, like sports and activities and our hobbies and so on, but it can go to something like relationships. It can go to be something like the relationship we have between a husband and a wife. You know, we have the admonition in the scriptures to be careful and to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that we realize that there's wisdom in, while there's no necessary direct prohibition, there's wisdom in finding a mate that shares in your desire to walk towards Christ for the rest of your days. And as we think about that, and we think about the desires of our heart and those relationships, just for one beginning thought, those relationships that perhaps we find ourselves in life, we need to think about, you know, what is truly important. And we need to do our best. We need to work diligently to make our heart be one that seeks after those things that are important to the Lord. The desires of our heart should match up with His because we have His Word in our heart. As we think of, let's turn with me to the book of Psalms. As we think of this idea, let's look at Psalm number 37. And I know I have verses 4 and 5 on the screen there, but let's go back to Psalm 37 verse 1 and begin reading there. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. That's the statement that we see there in verse 4 of Psalm 37. And realize that's not just saying that if you like the Lord, if you love Him, if you say, I love Jesus, you make that profession, that doesn't mean that He's going to give you everything that you want. But by realizing that if you delight yourself in the Lord, if the Lord is a delight to you and you truly love Him, if you truly believe that He is, then the desires of your heart, again, are going to be in alignment with His will. And because of that, those things will take place. The desires of your heart will be matched up with the desires of the Lord, and those things are certainly going to come to pass. And we can have faith in that, in the comfort of that idea. You know, when we think about the desires of the heart, the first thing that we have to deal with, and what should I believe, is, well, what should I believe about the desires of me? You know, what should I believe about the things that I want? You know, we are raised in a society today that, I know that it's been true for my whole life. I know that this sort of thing has been around longer than me, but I can remember being told by my parents and also by teachers and by those in the world that you can do anything that you want to. You know, anything you put your mind to, you can do it. And anything you want, go get it. You know, just work hard and go get it. And there's a great amount of truth in that. If you have something that you truly desire and you seek after it, and chances are you're going to come pretty close to it, if not achieving that goal. But we have to think about our desires and think about, you know, what is important to us as Christians, and perhaps more than that, what should be important to us as Christians. So as you as we think about this, turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll spend a little bit of time here in the book of James. James chapter 1, starting at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We see this idea, this admonition to not be deceived over and over in the scriptures, and we realize that those desires, they come from us. And they come from our own deep desires and lusts, if you will, the things that just look good to us. And oftentimes in our society, in this world, it comes down to shiny things and things of great importance to the world, things that have been built up to be something that they're really truly not. We have to think about our desires and whether or not they're in alignment with a life with Christ in eternity. Going back one verse, there to verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. When it comes to our desires, we realize that if we have a specific thing that is a hindrance to us, you know, there are many desires that can be a hindrance to us. Each and every one of us has got different ones. There are some that might be tempted in, you know, some sexual nature to have some kind of a sexual sin in their life. And there might be another that is tempted by perhaps, foul language or perhaps a relationship that is not scriptural and should not be. Whatever it might be, we could spend days on that. But whatever that might be, let's remember not to blame God. In fact, Lord willing, I believe it's tomorrow, we're going to talk about blame. We're going to talk about scapegoats, if you will, that we create in our own minds. But as we think about this, I realize that those desires, they're squarely on our shoulders. Going forward a few chapters to the chapter 4, let's read the first 4 verses of James chapter 4, the first 3 verses of James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we ended up with 4 verses there anyway. But as we think about the all of the problems in the world, to boil it all down and to be simplistic in this thought, but I say simplistic because it just sounds so simple, yet I truly believe that there is great truth in this, that if we just focused on the Lord and if the world would listen and focus on the world, all our problems would be gone. We wouldn't turn on the news and hear about all of the awful things that are happening and the people that are killing each other and doing all sorts of evil harm to other human beings. You know, that God has the answer to that. But it takes individuals changing the course of the desires of their heart to match the Lord's. And that, of course, is not something that, you know, we can do on our own. We have the Word. As we've been talking about this week thus far, we have the Word that can change hearts. It can change minds. And it can change lives. I know there are some in this room, if not all of us in this room, that have, when you think back to where you came from before you came to Christ, think about where you were, and think about where you are, and think about how great the difference is, and how things would be so different if you had stayed on that previous path. But your desires were changed. As I mentioned earlier this week at some point, I believe I mentioned that there are friendships that I have that have dwindled since I became a Christian. Not because we don't like each other anymore, not that we hate each other or anything like that, but it's just that we're on different paths. My desires have altered towards Christ. Their desires have continued to follow a path that is self-serving and self-fulfilling. And that's not to put them down. It's just a statement of fact that when you are in Christ, when your desire is for Him, that your life, it necessarily has to change. There are things that are going to happen and change in your life because of the walk and the direction that you set yourself on. The enticements are from, of course, our selfish lusts, the things that we desire, the things that we want. And again, as we're told from the time that we are children, you can have what you want. We even have fast food chains that tell us we can have it your way. And maybe that's not so bad, but follow that out to its end, and we have a world today that wants what they want and they don't care about their neighbor. And in the scriptures, we of course find an idea that is in stark contrast to the ideas that we are taught in this world. This again is an internal war, as James puts it. And this is, in fact, what it is. It's a difficult time. No one ever said it was easy. In fact, I remember somebody who came to Christ years ago that I came to know about, and they had all sorts of issues and difficulties and turmoil in their life. You know, bills that were piling up and just the issues of life that were piling up. And they were obedient to Christ, and they were baptized for the remission of sins. And when they came up out of the waters of baptism, they were joyful about that. But then some time went on, and they were extremely distraught over the idea that all of their problems didn't go away. That by being baptized into Christ, that the bills were still there. That the troubles were still there. That the difficulties in everyday life were still there. That internal war was still there. Now it becomes something that is able to be handled in Christ. It's something that when we put our trust in Christ, that we work one step at a time closer and closer to Him, and we win those battles. Not that necessarily that we win, but Christ wins. And again, looking at the history of the apostles and those that have been faithful to Christ. We have the examples of in Scripture. Can we look at those and honestly say that those people had an easy life because of their choice? I think it would probably be the opposite. It's part of, again, counting the cost too. When we think about this decision to follow Christ, when we want to crucify our own desires and follow after Him, we have to really weigh what that means and understand that we're not choosing an easy path, but we are choosing the right path. As we continue to think about the desires of the heart and what we should believe about them, what do we need to know about being a new creation in Christ and how those desires should change? We kind of talked a little bit about that so far, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Can you look at yourself? Can you look in the mirror and can you think on the past in your life and can you say that you're a new creation in Christ? I hope so, and I believe as I look around me, I see people that have chosen to take some time out of their Wednesday night and sit and listen to a lesson from God's Word. And that is certainly a large indication that there's a desire there for Christ. And that is one of the hallmarks of a new creation in Christ, that there's a desire to learn and know more. And so that is a good thing. As we continue to think about that, and we think about our own desires and how they should be in alignment with Christ, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm going to go back just a little bit further. Let's go to verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I always try to, as I tell Dave and I went to the same preacher training school years ago at different times, but we were taught to cut the fat and to get to the point of what you're saying, and so I try to do that and put these one or two verses up there, but sometimes you can't help but just go back a few more. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," verse 11, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And such were some of you. Those are words that should lift us up and bring us comfort. One of the things that we can realize is that there is hope for each and every person, no matter what kind of sin they are involved in life, there is hope in Christ. There is a change that can be had. There is change that will take place if we crucify the old ways and we walk steadily towards Christ in our everyday life. We have to put off those old ways and some of these may be, well, any of the, you know, what is so awful about sin is that it's addictive. I think it can be likened to drugs. And we know how difficult it is for people to stop an addiction to some sort of a substance, a drug, or even alcohol. I've talked to people who have quit smoking. And they've told me, I know a good brother that has told me that's one of the hardest things that he ever did was to quit smoking. And he just had to get to the point where he hated it. And he just had to go lock himself in a room and just keep himself away from the cigarettes until such a time that he could master that. And even 20 years later, when he smells someone else, the smoke from someone else's cigarette, The desire still pops up, he says, but he knows what he cannot do. He knows that he can't go back to that old way. And it's the same way with sin. We have to hate it, just as Christ does. We have to put it off, and we have to walk in a newness of life. But we can take comfort in looking. When you share the gospel with people, this is a place that you can turn to and show them that, look, we're no different than you are. We have fallen into sin ourselves in the past. The only difference is that we've decided we're going to change that. And we are those that are seeking to put off those old ways so that we can have that hope that we read about in the scriptures. The desires of the heart are going to be there. There are some of those desires that will just hang on, in your mind. But you think about Cain and Abel. And, you know, Cain killing his brother Abel. What was it that he was told when he was angry with his brother? He was told, if you do well, you'll be accepted. There was a choice. Going back to our discussion last night, talking about free will, he had a choice to make there. And if he chose the right, even though he had the feelings in his mind and in his heart, even though he was angry, things could have gone differently. He didn't become guilty of that sin until he followed through with it, until he put his brother in the ground. It could have been different. And as we look into the scriptures now, aren't we lucky? Aren't we fortunate that we live in a dispensation of time where we have this hope, where we have Christ that has paid the price, that has been victorious over sin, and all we have to do is be obedient to Him and live our lives according to His will, aligning the desires of our heart with His. What a wonderful place to be. What a benefit we have in Christ. Continuing to work through this thought process, and I realize that as I like to make 3-point sermons, they seem to make sense in my mind. Realize though we could spend days talking about this. And I encourage you each to use these lessons as a springboard to continue thinking about this idea and all of these ideas that we've been talking about this week. As we continue thinking about this, the desires of our hearts are ultimately honored by God. Again, going back to that idea of free will. You know, He created us with it. We've talked about that a couple times so far this week and how it is important for us to exercise our free will, that we are not robots that have been programmed just to be faithful. But we have to exercise that free will that the Lord has given us, because He saw fit to do that. You know, using my own human reasoning, I can think of some reasons why I think He might have done that. It's kind of useless to spend much time thinking about it, but because it's ultimately God said so, so it is. But as we mentioned before, in the example of a friend that you have to pay to be around, or you have to beg and drag and tie up to be around you, is not much of a friend. And if we are to be a follower of Christ, we're not much of a follower if we've got no choice. So as we think on this idea, let's turn to Romans chapter 1, at verse 24 beginning. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As we think about that idea, as we think about God giving them over, it's not as though He said, okay, I'm going to make you disobey me. But their choices put them in a place where God had no other choice, because he set it up from the beginning, as we talked about Adam and Eve having the choice of any of the trees in the garden, of any of the fruit in the garden, except that one. They had that choice, and they chose otherwise. That choice, because of what God said would happen to them if they did it, that choice, God not being a liar, God not going back on his word, had a consequence that must be. And there again, if we find ourselves professing to be wise, changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, if we decide to chase after uncleanness and lusts of this world, God will honor our choice. And our choice will necessarily come with a consequence. You know, most of you probably know that both Dave and I taught driver training in the past. And there was a video that I know Dave remembers this. There was a video that we showed and that talked about the consequences of drinking and driving. And there was a young man in one of the videos, the character in that video, his name was Leo, standing before the court having killed some friends in a drunk driving crash. The judge stood there or sat there, and as he stood before him, he said, "Leo, I understand that you're sorry. I understand that you'd change this if you could, but the reality is that you can't, and that there is a consequence to your choices." And thus he was then sentenced to jail. We showed that video to try to instill in the minds of the young people learning to drive that they needed to be careful about their choices and not take themselves down a road that they couldn't come back from. The same thing applies. You know, that idea will preach from the scriptures, that God's already pronounced what will happen to those that are not faithful. If we make that choice to not be faithful, there's only one thing he can do, and that is to follow through with what he has said will happen, and that is the second death. That is something that nary a one of us wants to be involved with. I know mentally, you know, there's not many people that would set out on the course to go to hell after this life is over. But I know some people mistakenly say that they'd rather be in hell, but they don't understand what they're saying. There's great gravity in this idea of eternity. And we need to think on those things as we reconcile with the thoughts and the desires of our heart. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11. We're almost to the end, and the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 11 and at verse 23. Luke chapter 11 and verse 23 says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." You know, it's very black and white. If you're with God, you're with him, and you desire to do his will, and you seek after his will, you open up the Bible and study and know so that you can be sure that you're doing his will, and you put it into action. If you're not with him, then even though you might say you are, your actions might say otherwise. And that's something that is just human nature. You know, we often try to hide the truth from others. We often try to put on a good face for the public. You know, that is something that is very much a human trait. But then secretly, you know, we're involved in all sorts of things. And may it not be so in the Lord's church, but we're human beings and we have to guard against it, because it can happen. As we wind down these thoughts and we are thinking about what we should believe about the desires of the heart, you know, they're treacherous. They're treacherous, and they're to be watched, they're to be thought about, they're to be compared with the scriptures and find out, is this a desire that is going to lead me closer to the Lord? Is this a desire that the Lord would be happy with, or is this one that needs to go away? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's a difficult thing. Crucifixion is a difficult thing. I know you've talked about it. I know that Dave has explained it in past lessons. And it's a difficult thing to go through for anybody who is sentenced to that back in the Roman times, or even if it were to happen today. But those who are Christ, they've crucified those things. They've put them away. They've put them to death. And they walk in that new direction. Psalm 145. We began in the Psalms. Let's end there. Psalm 145 at verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them." He realized that all of this revolves around being faithful. Now, if we think about our lives, we want to simply just ask the question, have you been faithful to the Lord? As we think on these things and the desires of the heart, are the desires of your heart in alignment with the desires of the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to confess him before men? Are you willing to change the course of your life? In Acts 22 of verse 16, one is told, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And then if we go over to Romans chapter 10 and at verse 13, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him and in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Going down to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you've heard the word and you believe that he is, and you're willing to put on Christ in baptism, you're willing to walk in that newness of life, walking with a new purpose in repentance, which is a continual path, a continual walk through your life. If you're willing to do that, the waters of baptism are ready behind me. If you need the prayers of the saints, as I've mentioned, I mention it all the time. Charles can attest to this at Medina, and I mentioned it several times so far this week, that we're a family in Christ. The church of the faithful Christians worldwide, we are a family together. And as we gather here in this place with this like-minded desire to be true to the Scriptures, if there's any among us that need the prayers of the saints, then let that be known. If you need that shoulder to cry on, that support that is available to you as a gift from the Lord, then let that be known. Whatever your need may be, please don't hesitate. Please come forward as we stand and sing.